Elam, and today we're launching our series and we're heading straight through to Easter. Next week is Palm Sunday, and the Palm Sunday begins the Holy Week, and with our going through church traditions. Easter is the reason why we have Sunday church. Easter is why we have church, why the church exists. If there was no Easter, there would be no church. And the reason we meet on a Sunday is because of what happened on Resurrection Sunday. It's the moment God, who loved you so much, stepped into his creation, and he binds himself up in flesh, and in the fullness of Jesus, he dies on the cross to set you free. And this is why we have church. And I was just thinking a couple of weeks ago, some people knocked on my door, and they said to me that, "Oh, do you go to church on a Sunday?" And I said, "Yes, we do." And they said to me, "That's a sin. Going to church on a Sunday is a sin." I was going, "Oh, wow, I'd really love to hear your reasoning." And they say, "Well, because true worship is on a Saturday, not on a Sunday. If you worship on a Sunday, you're worshiping the sun god." And they all straight away had a whole bunch of other questions. "So therefore, if you worship on a Saturday, are you worshiping the god of Saturn? Or if you have a prayer meeting on Monday, is the moon god? Or is it Wednesday? Is it Woden? Or Thursday, the god of Thor? Or Friday, Freya?" So it opens all these other questions. And so the title of today's message is this. What day do we worship? What day do we worship? That's the title of today's message. What day do we worship? And believe it or not, it has everything to do with entering God's rest. Entering God's rest. And when we think about society today, there's this underlying expectation to go, 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 where rest is seen as a luxury, right? It's like, you know, you got to drop your kids off over here, and then you got something else over there. Another kid's got something else. You go over there. Then you've got to go to this meeting, got to go to that meeting. There's sports. There's got to go to work, and there's a work meeting, and it's just go, 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 go. And even in society, when we've got a day off, we feel really, really bad if we do nothing. You speak to other people who maybe they've got Saturday off and go, "Hey, what did you do today? I did this, I did that, I did this." And you feel really guilty to say that you did nothing. Because it seems like if you do nothing, it seems like you're lazy. Like just this idea of resting. But yet God has called us to rest. God has called us to rest. And when we open up our Bibles, we go to the book of Genesis, and we see when Dad, our Father, Heavenly Father, began to create. Right, and he creates the first day. And what's really interesting is when God created day one, day two, day three, day four. And look, this is Genesis 1:5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And whenever God created a day, whichever day, first day or second day, it always ended with, "And there was evening, and then there was morning," and that marked the first day. And then the second day, we have the same phrase again. There was evening and there was morning. It's really interesting. When God designed us, our day starts from rest, from evening and then to morning, right? We begin our rest. We begin our day with rest. But when God came to creating the seventh day, when he done all his work, when he labored for 6 days, on the seventh day, he rested. Right, so God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in all of creation. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. But notice, day 7 doesn't end with that phrase, "And it was evening and it was morning." And the reason why day 7 doesn't end with that day is because the seventh day was never meant to end. It's called the seventh day rest. The humanity were meant to step into God's rest in the Garden of Eden. And to begin to live within God's abundance, that God provided all our needs. And that's where we're meant to live for all of eternity, with God in his rest to rule and reign with him. And God provided everything we needed. Until the thing that God created, the seventh day rest, was lost. When humanity, instead of trusting God, began to trust in themselves. It's the disobedience of unbelief. When we no longer believe what God said, and we say, "You know what, I'm going to seize the opportunity to choose for myself what is good and evil in my own eyes." This is the fruit. This is the idea of the forbidden fruit. It's for me, I'm recreating God in my own image. Whatever feels good to me is truth. And we don't trust God, and this is where unbelief came in, that I'm going to trust in me. I'm not going to trust in no one's God, and we don't like people telling us what to do. "Don't you tell me what to do. You know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whatever I feel like I need to, whatever feels good to me is truth." And we read God's word and goes, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel that's right. That's not me. I'm going to live my life my way because I feel that's wrong. And I'm taking part of the fruit, right? This is the forbidden fruit. It's for me to redefine what's good and evil in my own eyes. And I live my truth. And humanity, because of our disbelief, we stepped out of God's rest and was lost. See, we may have given up on God, but God never gives up on you. He never gives up on you. In fact, he begins to set into motion a plan that one day humanity would once again enter into his seventh-day rest. Which is why in the Ten Commandments, when he makes this covenant with the ancient Israelites and makes a covenant with them in the Ten Commandments, it's the fourth command. God says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, remember the Sabbath day, right? How do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Then he goes on. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Just in case you don't know what labor is, it means work. Anyway, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim, right? To the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner, those who are traveling through, who are within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. The Lord rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. He made it holy. So how do we observe? What's the stipulation for the seventh day? It means not to work. Not to work, right? The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath. It's a reminder that for one day a week, to act as if God's seventh day rest has arrived. I'm not going to work and work for my food or anything like that. I'm going to trust in God's abundance. One day a week, I'm going to live as if the seventh day rest has arrived. And so God set in motion that one day it would arrive, that you can rest in God on this day. And that's the idea of this, that one day this Garden of Eden ideal is returning and it's on its way. And so in the Bible, the Sabbath is the last day of the week, right? Which is, according to Scripture, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's not. In fact, in Christianity, Sunday was never meant to replace the Sabbath. Sunday is known as the Lord's Day. The reason why we have Sunday is because of what happened at Easter. And we're going to get into that a lot more. So let me ask you this question. Does this mean that we're worshiping on the wrong day? Does this mean we're worshiping on the wrong day? Well, let me ask you another question. Does the fourth command command us on what day we should gather to worship? Is the fourth command about a day we should gather to worship? No. What's the stipulation of the fourth command? Not to work. That's the only stipulation, is not to work. That's how we keep it holy, but not working on that day. And that, according to Scripture, it's not a day or what day to gather. So therefore, if it's not a Scripture about gathering to worship, in fact, there is no Scripture in the Bible that tells you what day we should gather for worship. You won't find one Scripture about what day we should gather for worship. You know why? Because what day should we worship? Every day. Every day we worship God every day. But for one day a week, we live in God's abundance. Where we don't work, we trust in God. We enter into his rest because one day it is coming. And that's the idea. So if someone comes up to you and tries to say, oh, you're worshiping on the wrong day. And I was going, show me the Scripture. There's no Scripture. All it says is not to work. Doesn't say anything about gathering because we gather any day. In fact, from now on, you know, we don't even have to worship on a Sunday, come together on a Sunday. In fact, starting next week, we're just going to gather on a Wednesday. Just kidding. We're not doing that. Anyway, so the word Sabbath means to stop or to cease. In fact, in Hebrew, it's the word Shabbat. 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 That's what it means. It means to stop from work. But it's not about what day we should. If someone says you've got to worship on this day, no. I don't think so. Homie, don't play that. Okay, you just kind of move on with that. And if you go And this is why the Apostle Paul, he weighs in on this in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. This is what Apostle Paul says. He says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Well, if you want to gather on a Monday, gather on a Monday. If you want to gather on a Saturday, gather on a Saturday. It doesn't matter, because every day belongs to the Lord. Amen. So are we still waiting for the seventh day rest to arrive? Are we still waiting for this day? In fact, the book of Hebrews, the writers of Hebrews point to this. And this is, if you've got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says this. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. It still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience. So the writer of Hebrews is saying this. God's seventh day rest, it stands. Don't fail to experience it, meaning you can experience it now. You can experience it, but you can fail from experiencing it. Let's unpack this some more. For this good news that God has prepared to prepare this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. Let's jump down to verse 6. I do encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter. Look at verse 6. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. And the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalms 95. Psalms 95. And Psalms 95, it's the retelling of Israel's failure to enter the promised land. And God called Moses to free his people from slavery out of Egypt. So Moses leads them through the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments, God makes a covenant with his people. And they head to the promised land. And then God tells Moses, hey, it's yours for the taking. Go for it. And the people said, Tare, no, we're not going. There's giants in the land. We're not going in that land. And the people failed to enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, it's the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to trust in what God says. I'm going to trust in how I feel. Because my feelings are really important, more important than God's. How I feel, my feelings is God. And I don't feel we should enter into that. And then and everyone else started to, and the whole society, apart from two of the spies, whole society began to side with everyone else. And we've got to be careful that we don't start siding with society because the way society is making us feel. Because oh, I don't really feel what the word of God is, and this is unbelief. They failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. Verse 7. So God set another time for entering the rest, his rest, and that time is today. And I love the writer saying this. And so the seventh day rest, it's when can we enter the seventh day rest? Today, God said another time. And he goes on, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, because Israel, because they failed to enter into God's rest, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, they began to wander the desert for 40 years. Moses dies and God causes Joshua to take over and Joshua leads the people into rest, into the promised land, right? And the writer of Hebrews saying, well, actually, this isn't that rest. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. And guess what? You can experience it today. It's here. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Now, what's really interesting is Joshua and Jesus. In Hebrew, it's spelt exactly the same. It's the same, in fact, it's the same name. Yehoshua. Yeshua. It's the same name. And what does Yeshua mean? What does Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. That's what it means. The Lord saves. And so the writer of Hebrew is well aware of the parallel as well as the difference between Joshua and Jesus. See, Joshua gave the people the first rest, but Jesus, the Messiah, will give them their final rest. One Yeshua gave them a rest that was temporary, but the last Yeshua is going to give them their final rest. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. Now, in Hebrew, the temple represented heaven and earth in one place. It represented the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden was the place where heaven and earth overlapped each other. And that's what the temple was, this mini version of Garden of Eden where heaven and earth overlapped. And Jesus is saying something greater than the temple is here. For I am the true temple. I am where heaven and earth overlaps. And he wasn't finished there dropping one bomb. He goes on to the next. And he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you will not have condemned the guiltless. Because what had happened is that they had turned the Sabbath day rest, the signpost pointing to the day when we can once enter into God's rest. They added all the stipulations on and all these rules and laws that it no longer became a rest. It became a burden. And Jesus had to break through all of that. And then he goes on in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But Jesus was saying to them, I am the Sabbath. I am the seventh day rest. The seventh day rest that the Old Testament, that the law and the prophets were pointing to, it is here right before you. The seventh day rest is entering right now. The kingdom of God is here. Is here. And Jesus proved it by resurrecting the dead, driving out demons, healing those, healing the blind, the maimed. He proved all this, and he timed his death till the end of the week, which is where we're heading to through Easter, the greatest moment in humanity. Jesus was crucified. He was killed on a cross. And just before the next day was beginning, nighttime was coming. Sabbath was on its way. They took his body, and they laid his body in the tomb. And his body Sabbathed. It's Sabbath in the tomb, Sabbath day. And the Bible tells us that as dawn was rising is the resurrection of life, Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And this is where we'll get this unpacked out a bit more. And this is where the Lord's Day, and it was known as the Lord's Day. Sunday was the Lord's Day. Early Christians, first followers of Jesus, were Hebrew, but they were Jews. They were Israelites. And they would observe the Sabbath on a Saturday. And then on the next day, they would gather together around the meal, the Lord's Supper, right? And then they would observe what is called the Lord's Day on a Sunday. And they started this from day one. This is what they did. In fact, we can see this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So the believers were meeting on a Sunday. They were gathering on a Sunday. Why were they gathering on a Sunday? Because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a day that they celebrate. Every week they celebrated this day. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Now, the apostle Paul is talking about a collection to help those around. But say, hey, you know, when you gather on a Sunday, as you normally do, take up a collection. So this idea of meeting on the Sunday began. It's just a recent phenomenon. It was right from the beginning. You can see it in Scripture. Revelations 1 verse 10. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. So the John the Revelator, who gets this vision, he was worshiping on a Sunday, and then God showed him this vision, which he revealed to him. Now what we call the Book of Revelation. He receives this vision on a Sunday. Because he was worshiping on the Lord's Day. It's amazing. It's an amazing passage. So this person who knocked on my door and said, hey, you're worshiping on the wrong day because you need to. And then this is what they said to me. They said, you know, Emperor Constantine, well, he changed the worship from a Saturday to a Sunday. And I'm going, really? Did he do that? And I was going, yeah, he did. Because he was really tricking everyone to worship the sun god. I was going, wow. If you don't know history, then it sounds really amazing. But because I live most of my life in the past, this is what I do. I live. Some people say, you know, it'd be nice if you learnt about the present time, but I find the past so much more interesting. I was going, well, that's really interesting because what you're talking about, I was really polite, believe me. I was really polite. And he goes, oh, what you're talking about? You're talking about the Constantine Sunday laws, which came around 321 AD on the 7th of March. And I said, look, these laws, yes, Constantine, he was becoming a Christian, but the laws state it's a civil day of rest. That's all it is, a civil day of rest. There is no command in it for worship. There's no command. And yes, Constantine was becoming, and most of Rome at that time was still pagan. And it was his belief that we have the day off, people would begin, because Christians were gathering on a Sunday and give them an opportunity to witness. And yes, that was in there, but it was not a command to worship. It's good to have a conversation with people who really look at you and go, oh, that's not what I was told. Well, it's called Google. Just Google it. You'll find it. It's there. History is written. History is written. So we gather on a Sunday. We don't have to gather on a Sunday. Well, we do, because we've been gathering since day one. It's what we've done. I love this tradition. It's what we do. But why don't Christians observe the Sabbath? Why don't we observe the Sabbath? Remember, what was the purpose of the Sabbath? The purpose of it was rest, but it was a signpost. It was pointing. What was it a reminder of? That one day God's 7-day rest will come to all of humanity. And who ushered in the 7th-day rest? Jesus. So the law and the prophets were pointing to Jesus. The Torah said so Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Because they're pointing to me. I am the Sabbath. And that you can enter in that rest today through me. And so here's the thing. So we're in Hamilton right now. You won't see any directional signs to get to Hamilton while we're in Hamilton. Why? Because we're already here, right? Which is why the Sabbath was a directional marker pointed to Jesus. Jesus is here. We've got to be careful that we don't worship the sign. We've got to worship what it's pointing to. We get caught up in days of the week, which Apostle Paul says, oh my goodness. And worship whatever day you choose, just worship God. Don't worship a sign. Don't get stuck in religion and tradition. Love that song we sang earlier on. Because your way is better. Your way is better. You know, I want to finish back in Hebrews chapter 4. I say that just to give you hope. Verse 10 says this. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors. When you enter into God's rest, you rest from your works. Just as God had did after creating the world. What does this mean? Jordy, could you bring this ladder there? I was trying to look for the most strongest person in this room. He couldn't make it, so I got Jordan to do it instead. Just kidding. He's the most strongest guy that I know. Here we go. Thank you so much. And this is what it means. When we enter into God's rest, we rest from our labor. And this is what I mean. You know, if you're anything like me, before Jesus transformed my heart, I remember coming to a place of like, my life is a mess. Have you been there before? My life is a mess. I'm so far gone. And for whatever reason, I was going like, there's got to be something bigger than me. I don't know why, but I know there is. And for us, we kind of think there's like this stairway to heaven, right? And this ladder kind of, the top run represents heaven. And the bottom represents us. And we're kind of like, man, I need to change my life. What do I need to do? I think maybe I should start doing some good things. Maybe I'm going to stop doing all this other bad stuff and go, oh man, I'm getting closer to heaven. And then, oh, I'm going to be really, you know, I'm going to cut out this other thing here. Oh, whoa, I'm getting closer to heaven. And then all of a sudden, oh man, the way that I treated my wife. Oh, I kind of fell back into that thing that I said I would never do again. Oh my gosh. We're going up and we're just going up and down. We're working our way to heaven and we can never get there. We get so frustrated and say, why do I even bother? Why? It's impossible. It's impossible. I've been working my way there. No matter how hard I work, I could never get there. I'm never good enough. Then why even bother? And this is why God loved you so much. Because there is a ladder. Jacob's ladder. There is a ladder, stairway to heaven. But this stairway to heaven, it's not for you. It was never created for you. Because God loved you so much. He saw you in your struggle. He saw you in your pain. He saw you in your hardship. And this stairway wasn't for you to climb, but it's for Jesus to come down right where you are, in your pain, in your hardship. To see, the God says, the labor is not yours, it's mine. And on the cross, he completed the works. Completed it at the cross. That I've been set free because of what Jesus did for me. His works, not mine. In Hebrews, when we go to verse 11, this is what verse 11 says. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fail. What's the disobedience? What's the disobedience? Hebrew writer is talking. What's the disobedience of the garden? What's the disobedience of the children of Israel? It's unbelief. Unbelief. We either believe Jesus did it or not. See, that's your choice. You get to choose. You can choose. You can receive and accept what God has done for you, or you say, you know what's all good, God? I'm not going to receive it. I'm going to redefine for myself what's good and evil. I'm going to do it myself, and I'm going to work my way there. I'm going to do it myself. I don't need you. I can do it myself, and I'm going to struggle. And we spend the rest of our life struggling. You may get to the top of this ladder, but only to discover that the ladder was leaning on the wrong building. Finally get to the top, and you're still miserable. Finally get to the top, and you're not happy. Because it's leaning on the wrong building. And it's about God, who loved you so much, stepping down right to where you are. You either believe or not. You can enter into God's rest, the seventh-day rest today, or not. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. I love what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you that are weary. Anyone weary in this room today? Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It's all good, Jesus. I'll carry my burdens. I'll struggle through my life. Come to me. Jesus invites you into his rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. But quite often we get this all wrong, and the reason why we keep struggling with the same thing over and over again is because we just stop at this verse, and we kind of treat this verse like a magic wand. If I give my life to Jesus, all my troubles just go away. All my problems are gone. We treat Jesus like an addiction. Substances that if I take the substance for a moment, I'm fine. And I don't have to remember any of these things. And we treat Jesus like an addiction because we don't carry on and read verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you. And what a yoke is, it's a farming, it's an agriculture term of a wooden yoke that binded a mature oxen with one that was still learning, and together one will train the other, and they can pull amazing loads. So what Jesus is saying, look, when you enter my rest, doesn't mean your problems just go away. When you follow me, it doesn't mean that life is going to be dandy. It means you still got to go through struggle. It means you still got to go through pain. But here's the good news. You're not alone. Because he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That in your pain, in your struggle, Jesus is with you. And as you journey with Jesus, and when you've got him, when you're with Jesus, team you and team Jesus, you can struggle and you can walk through your pain, because in order to get to your tomorrow, you have to get through today. And you don't have to do it alone. Jesus is with you. And we get through this, and you're walking through my pain, and I'm through this hardship and trouble, but Jesus is with me, and I'm getting stronger, and I'm learning. And we get through that, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that was amazing, Jesus. And then Jesus, hey, that's all good, but hey, there's another mountain coming. There's another mountain coming. It's all good. I'm with you. And we hit another mountain. We conquer that mountain. And we go, oh my gosh, how did I get through that? Hey, it's all good. It's all good. There's another mountain coming. Oh my Jesus, really? Come on, let's go, Jesus. Me and team Jesus, let's do this. The next time you find yourself in issues and trouble, even right where you are right now, say, Lord, what am I learning right now? I'm not alone on this journey. The cross isn't some magic potion or magic wand that just waves your trouble away. What the cross is a place where you lay it down at the cross, and you journey with him, and you learn, and he's with you, and you get stronger step by step. That's the cross. That's the power of the cross. To get to your tomorrow, you have to move through today. You have to move through your pain. And that's how you get stronger. That's working out. Work through there. I mean, you could be on the right path, but if you're sitting down, you're going nowhere. It's time to pick yourself up and keep moving forward. In Jesus' rest, I find freedom. Come on, let us pray.